morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to the holy work of the worship of the living and true God. You are not an audience today. You are participants in worship. And I invite you to be about your duties of singing and praying and listening, especially for the light of the Holy Spirit. So I invite you to take a moment of silence and purpose in your heart to give this hour to the worship of the living God, and then we'll stand for our call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. Join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now some things that do not and will not ever change. As we read these, may the Lord hold a plumb line up against your life. God spoke from the mountain and said, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our hymn is number 144, This is My Father's World.
Thank you.
our working through the seven deadly sins, we have come to the sin of greed. And so today's confession and pardon focuses around that sin, that deadly sin. As we pray this together, I invite you to invite the Holy Spirit to illumine your own life. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. From the desire that always lusts for more, from the miserly spirit that cannot be generous, and from the fear that motivates both, O Lord of abundance, deliver us from the deadly sin of greed. Teach us the contentment that sinks deep into your provision and the ambition that aims at excellence rather than merely success. Call us forth into the risky zone of trust and obedience, there to discover the rich fellowship of the risen Jesus and the ecstatic energies of the Holy Spirit. Search our hearts and histories. Bring to mind all that blocks our relationship with you, that we may confess it as unbelief and treason, abandon it with holy zeal, and turn again to you, the source of all forgiveness and life. As the Holy Spirit illumines your heart, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, by the wisdom of the church, pastors are commanded to pronounce forgiveness upon penitent sinners. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in eternal life. And God's people said, those of you in the center aisle will please register your attendance and pass the books down. If you're a visitor, we're glad you came here today. And if you sign in, we'll just send you a letter of welcome this week. Our community Lenten pilgrimage continues at St. Mark on Wednesday. The service is at 12:35 to 1, and you can eat before or after for a dollar. Our Wednesday meal here is at 5, followed by Bible study in the Book of James, children's choirs, and the Legacy Journey. This Thursday at 11:30, the Main Streeters invite you to a meal and to a program featuring Josh Nichols. Our new organist, Josh, is on a tour with his school, and so Josh has come out of retirement to fill in. Let's all give Josh a hand. We are grateful that in her retirement she has kept up her organ skills. Several weeks ago, somebody asked me about a Bible reading program, and the best one I know is put out by the Navigators. It's called Discipleship Journal, and it gives you four places to read each day, like you're plowing four rows, and you can read the whole of the Bible in a year. So if you'd like to become a Bible reader and have a systematic program, you can pick up a copy of that over to my left where the sermons are. Two buildings down in the Susanna Wesley building are housed several very important ministries. One of the ministries of this church is basically to give free office space to Child Evangelism Fellowship. And when you hear about the ministry that you are supporting directly and indirectly through money and people in office space, you will see that this church has a much larger impact on our community than any of us know. Mary Beth West is the executive director, And I'm going to invite her to our pulpit to say thanks to you, but also to share with you the excitement of this ministry. And she'll be up front afterwards if you'd like to become a prayer partner or even a volunteer with Child Evangelism Fellowship. So, Mary Beth, if you'll just come up to the pulpit.
Thank y'all, and I'm Mary Beth West, as he said, and I am originally from Greenwood, and I work with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and Child Evangelism Fellowship reaches children with the gospel, and we do that through Good News Clubs, and so many people probably know the Good News Clubs, but don't know what Child Evangelism Fellowship is, but it's the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship, and the Good News Clubs meet on public school campuses for elementary school ages, and we share the gospel with children in the public schools. And y'all's church, Main Street United Methodist, has adopted a school at Woodfields Elementary, and so a bunch of y'all go out as volunteers after school to teach and present the gospel to children. But not only do we share the gospel with children, but the ones who already have accepted Christ, we teach them how to grow in the Lord. And then our last purpose is to establish them in a church. So we're not only going out and sharing the gospel with children and just leaving them hanging, just saying, okay, you accepted Christ, you're going to have to figure it out on your own. We disciple them in God's word and then bring them and their family to your church so that your church family can grow as well and be the great commission that God has placed on all of our hearts. And so CEF was established in 1937, and it's not only in South Carolina or the United States, it's all over the world. And here we reach Greenwood, Abbeville, McCormick, Edgefield, and Saluda counties, and there are 25 elementary schools in all five counties, and we are currently have a Good News Club in 20 of the elementary schools. And we are reaching about close to 1,500 children this school year and have had many, many salvations. I don't really recall the number right now, but we've had many salvations with the children. And so if you're interested in volunteering, I would love to talk with you. And Ann West is our coordinator, is your coordinator for the club. And so she's so also someone else you can talk to. But if you can't come to club, because club meets right after school around 2 o'clock to 4, and usually I know people are working, but we could always use prayer partners or come and help make snacks for the kids if you can't actually be there. So I thank y'all so much for the work that your church is doing through CEF. Thank you.
Okay.
Hello, my name is Christian and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith, and I have one more thing to say to help us all.
Well, that's all good and fine, but now it's time to play greed.
Excuse me?
That's right. Here's your chance to get lots and lots of everybody's favorite things. Stuff. Okay. Let's welcome our first contestant, Christian. Welcome, Christian. Why don't you tell us something about yourself?
Well, hello. My name is Christian, and I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith.
That's very interesting, but good luck with the whole walking thing. Now let's play greed. Now, Christian, here's how we play. I ask you some questions, and with each question, you'll get more and more stuff. And with each additional question, you can go higher and higher until you have enough. But we all know you can never have enough.
All right, I'm ready to play.
Excellent, let's begin. If you answer the first question correctly, you'll receive some stuff. Question one. According to modern culture, greed is...
Okay, let me think.
Yes, go ahead. Say it out loud.
Okay, I know that the answer should be that greed is the sinful desire for more stuff.
Interesting.
But you didn't ask me about my belief.
So you don't think that way?
Well, it's modern culture, but... Well,
so you think greed is a sin?
Well, I used to, but now I'm not so sure.
Remember, if you answer correctly, you'll win some free stuff.
Okay. Since it's modern culture, I'm going to say that greed is a sinful desire for more stuff.
Are you sure about that?
Yes, that is my answer.
Congratulations, you are correct. You've just won some stuff.
That's great.
Now, are you prepared to get more stuff?
Well, yeah, I only have some stuff, and that's not enough, so now I need more stuff.
Great. For more stuff, here's your next question.
Okay.
Which of the following is a way to get more stuff? Is it A, to be content in whatever the circumstance, B, to spend quality time with your family, C, put others before yourself, or D, the end justifies the means?
Oh, that's a tough one. I would say D, the end justifies the means.
That's correct. You just want more stuff.
Yes. Well, keep going. I want more.
We love it when a contestant shows such enthusiasm. All right, for a lot of stuff, here's your next question. What is your only comfort in life and death? Is it A, stuff, B, more stuff, C, a lot of stuff, or D, all of the above and more? What do you think, Christian? This looks like an easy answer.
My only comfort. I don't think the right answer is on that list. I don't believe that the right answer was on your list.
Christian, come back. Let's finish the game. The game needs a good ending. You know what they say, the person with the most toys wins.
Hello, my name is Christian and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith. I have one more thing to say to help us all. There is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to all people. And God is faithful. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
As Pam comes to read from the book of Joshua, I invite you to listen for the sin of greed.
Good morning. Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Joshua, chapter 7, verses 1 through 26. Listen and remember this portion of God's story. But the Israelites broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Ochnan, son of Carmi, son of Zebedee, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the Israelites. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went and spied out Ai. Then they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Not all the people need go up. About 2,000 or 3,000 men should go up and attack Ai. Since they are so few, do not make the whole people toil up there." So about 3,000 of the people went up there, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai killed about 36 of them, chasing them from outside the gate as far as Zeribim and killing them on the slope. The hearts of the people failed and turned to water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the ground on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Ah, Lord God, why have you brought this people across the Jordan at all to hand us over to the Amorites so as to destroy us? What that we have been content to settle beyond the Jordan? Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has turned their backs to their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. Why have you fallen upon your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I imposed on them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have acted deceitfully, and they have put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the Israelites are unable to stand before their enemies. They turn their backs to their enemies because they have become a thing devoted for destruction themselves. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Proceed to sanctify the people. and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things among you, O Israel. You will be unable to stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall come forward tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come near by clans. The clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near one by one. And the one who is taken as having the devoted things shall be burned with fire, together with all that he has, for having transgressed the covenant of the Lord and having done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the near clans of Judah, and the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought the near clan of the Zerahites family by family, and Zebdi was taken. And he brought near his household one by one, and Achan son of Carmi, son of Zebedee, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, it is true. I am the one who sinned against the Lord of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shear and 2,000 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and now they lie hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and they spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, with the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, with his sons and daughters, with his oxen, donkeys, and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord is bringing trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him to death. They burned them with fire, cast stones on them, and raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, that place to this day is called the Valley of Achor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want to ask the children to come forward and join Phil Saunders for our children's time. Come on up, kids, and have a seat right in the middle.
Come on down. All right. How are you guys doing this morning?
Good.
Well, hi, my name is Christian. I'm just playing. So, I have some cinnamon rolls this morning. They look really good, don't they? Right? They smell really good. Yeah. So, if I were to let you pick one of these, which one would you pick?
The half
one. You would pick the whole one, so would I. Yeah. The whole one. We'd probably pick the big one, right? Yeah. Okay, so this actually reminds me of a story, all right? It's a story about a brother and a sister, and their names are Cecilia and Skylar, all right? And so one morning, Cecilia and Skylar woke up, and their mom had made this huge batch of cinnamon rolls, and it smelled so good. And so they were like raced to the kitchen, but by the time they had gotten there, their dad had eaten all of the cinnamon rolls except for one and a half. That was all that was left. So Cecilia was like, okay, I'm going to get us each a glass of milk. Skylar, you put the cinnamon rolls on a plate and I'll meet you back at the table. So Cecilia goes and gets the milk and she comes back. And Skylar, had put the big cinnamon roll at his spot and the half of a cinnamon roll at Cecilia's spot. Now, how do you think Cecilia would have reacted? Yeah. She was like, Skylar, look what you have done. You gave yourself the big one, and I only got a half of a cinnamon roll. And Skylar said, well, what would you have done in that situation? Well, Cecilia, being the nice sister that she is, said, well, I would have given you the big one, and I would have taken the half of a cinnamon roll for myself. Now, that's kind of a weird story, but it teaches us that being greedy is not very nice, right? Oh, you don't want to take the whole one anymore? Okay. Oh, you're going to split it. That's very nice. And so Jesus tells us a story about a greedy man. And in this story, this man has a bunch of land, a lot of land. And the man says to himself, what should I do with all this land? And he says, I have such a big harvest, but I don't have enough room in my barns to fit it all. And so what do you think the man did? Do you think he shared all of his harvest with all of his friends? Right. He says, you know what? I'm going to tear down all of my old barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones so I can fit all of my stuff in it. But guess what Jesus says? Jesus says, you fool, you're going to die this very night, and then who's going to get your stuff? And so this is teaching us that everything that we have, God has given us, right? And we can't keep it all to ourselves, because when we die, it's just going to be sitting there. So we have to learn that whatever we have to give back to others, right? What? Oh, wow. That's really cool. So Jesus tells us we have to watch out and we have to guard ourselves from greedy desires, right? Because we're going to be surrounded by people who want all the cinnamon rolls in the world, right? And we have to learn to share. So let's pray, right? Dear God, you have blessed us with more than we need. Help us to be generous and to share with those who may not have as much as us. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may go.
Cinnamon buns on the communion rail. I'll be tired after I preach.
Okay.
Oh.
God bless you, Bob. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, we have come to the deadly sin of greed. We have a lengthy passage from Luke, including the parable of the rich fool, and then we have a reference to greed in a Pauline passage on church discipline. Use your imaginations as I read. One of the multitude said to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "O man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And Jesus told them a parable, saying, "There was a certain rich man whose holdings brought forth plenty. And he discussed with himself, saying, 'What shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger barns. And I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and what you have prepared, whose will these things be? So is he who treasures up for himself and is not gathering riches for God.' And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be of an anxious mind. For all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. These things should be yours as well. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourself with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And now Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. "I wrote to you in my previous letter not to associate with immoral men and women. Not at all meaning the immoral of this world, or the greedy, or robbers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But rather I wrote you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister, if they are guilty of immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or robber, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Drive out the wicked person from among you." This is the word of the Lord. A demon once owned a large box of gold coins which he kept buried under an old house. One day his demonic superiors ordered him to leave for an assignment in another part of the world, and it posed him a problem. "What shall I do with my buried treasure?" If a guardian was hired, it would cost him a great deal. If he left it under the house, it could be dug up and stolen. At last, the dark spirit came up with a good idea. He took the treasure to the home of a miser. "Dear sir," he said, "I wish to give you a gift before I leave for foreign lands. There is but one stipulation. Should I die, I am your sole heir." And the miser was delighted with the terms. 20 years later, the demon returned to find the miser had just died. He also found the treasure, and not a single coin was missing. A fiendish laugh was heard. The miser was a guardian who had cost him not a penny. The Russian sages who told this folktale often ended it with a question. "Is it not true," they asked, "that when we hoard money, we are merely guarding it for the demons?" In the classic Roman Catholic list of Thomas Aquinas of the seven deadly sins, greed is fifth. Pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed. And greed is interesting in it has two sides, and the first side of which is miserliness, which is an extreme desire to keep what you have and have as little outflow as possible. And it is no accident that the word miser and misery have much in common. Money is mistaken for an end rather than a means to his end. And with greed, love turns back on itself because it's not a love of the good that money can do, the problems it can solve and the joy it brings. It is love of the stuff itself as a symbol of power and safety and status. And here we remember Dickens' classic Christmas Carol and its main character, Ebenezer Scrooge. Did you know that Scrooge sat alone in a cold bedroom with a single candle? Darkness is cheap, wrote Dickens, and Scrooge loved it. He was an isolated miser until the visits of the angels opened his heart and he was converted. He found joy in giving, and Tiny Tim found help. Now, if miserliness is the narrow bottom of greed, then avariciousness or avarice is the big funnel at the top that's never satisfied. The miser says, what's mine is mine, and the person with avarice says, what's yours is mine, and I want to get it. In Dante's Divine Comedy, the greedy in hell are pictured with their backs to heaven and their faces on the earth. They live in the wrong direction, and one of them laments, greed quenched out love of good, thus all our earthly labors were in vain. The opposite of being a miser is being a liberal and free giver. As Jesus said, freely you have received, therefore freely give. And the opposite of avarice is contentment, which is to appreciate the goods that God has given, including the talent, perhaps, of being good at business. So greed is not the same as industry. Greed is a desire to have more than I need and more and more and more and more. Paul said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men and women into ruin. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their heart with many pangs. Greed is about what you dream about. And Paul says, if you wrap up your vital energies, not in what money can accomplish through you for good, but just the joy of piling it up for status and power and security, it will rot your soul. The Scots have a proverb that the greedy man is never satisfied until his mouth is full of mold. Stay away from the sin of greed. Practice industry. Practice planning. Practice tithing and saving. Practice doing good. Follow God's kingdom and find true joy. When Pompeii, you can go see the movie Pompeii now, but when Pompeii was first found and excavated, they found all these cavities that were shaped just like human bodies. They had been entombed in the hot ash, and the bodies had long since rotted. But when they cracked open the first human cocoon, at the end of a man's hand, they found some silver coins for which he was reaching when the volcanic blast swept across him. And when they broke in, those coins that had been sitting there for 2,000 years rolled out and clanked on the ground. When Alexander the Great had conquered the world by his early 30s and he died in the East, he ordered that when his coffin was there, that one of his dead hands would hang out the coffin empty to show that you cannot take it with you, that naked you came and naked you return. So folks, the question for life is not how much you own, but who are you becoming? Not what is your net worth, but what is your true value? All you will carry beyond this life is not anything you have. You will carry who you have or have not become by the grace of God. And people who are greedy, who can only say me and mine and never we and us, are dangerous to community because they see people not as ends in themselves, but as means to an end. Their whole life is a balance sheet. Every relationship is a chance for their increase. And since they need no mercy, they pass none on. I believe that America is awash in greed. Not industry, not good business sense, but greed. And I think the primary national symbol of greed that I have seen is the rise in gambling fever, which is sweeping our nation. Do you think that the kings of Las Vegas and the mafia underworld gambling bosses care anything for the moral climate of South Carolina? They do not. Do you think they care anything for the new addicts that would be created? They do not. All they want to set up is a vacuum cleaner from the pockets of our citizens into their already swollen coffers. All in the name of freedom and fun, a little entertainment, and a few tax dollars which act like cocaine on our state governments. Now, I know I have a minority position here, but not a month ago I had a man in his 70s, a Christian in our church, begging for groceries because he spent $1,500 of his Social Security check every month in gambling. He could not stop. His children had kicked him out of their home in Florida because daddy was a gambling addict and he could not stop. I had in front of me a symbol of a man who's given himself over to the foolishness and the addiction of greed. Reduce the drinking age to 15 and see how many more 15-year-old alcoholics you get. Let South Carolina be invaded by gambling and watch what happens. Do you want Myrtle Beach and Charleston to look like Vegas? Dr. Stanley Hauerwas, who teaches at Duke Divinity School, said this: using gambling as a form of taxation is an indication that your governments no longer have moral legitimacy. Gambling undermines the work ethic. It's bad for the economy. You do not build up a people by eroding the moral reserves, which has already grown thin. People would not gamble if it was not fun and exciting. And in preaching against greed and gambling, I'm preaching against a sin in which I have almost no investment. Now, if I gave myself over to gambling, I could become as addicted to anyone else because I've got gambling addicts in my family. But folks, gambling is not harmless. Every time you experience that rush, and every time you imagine what it would be like to win the lottery, you're giving greed a place and you are weakening your moral fiber. You are not left untouched. You are weakened and set up for further compromise. And when it comes to vote, you will have a hard time taking a Christian position. Is it any wonder that in literature and life that gambling, organized crime, drunkenness, sexual immorality, prostitution, and political corruption cluster together? It should not surprise you because once you bless one of the seven deadly sins with the blessing of the state, it spreads out along a web of evil. We are called not to be greedy. We're called to use money for good, for our good and the good of others, to create jobs and to bless families. Now, folks, life without financial risk is impossible. But life without gambling as a form of greed is very possible. Now, you want to hear some counter-cultural teaching from your United Methodist Church? Listen to what our social principles say about gambling. Gambling is a menace to society, deadly to the best interests of moral, social, economic, and spiritual life, and destructive of good government. As an act of faith and love, Christians should abstain from gambling and should strive to minister to those victimized by the process. Just this past week, I was sitting at the hospital in the lobby. There was a woman sitting across from me in a chair, and she just did not have the look of prosperity. Yet she was on her phone, making hotel arrangements to go to the Harris Casino at Cherokee. And the level of animation in her voice told me this was not the first time she had taken her limited resources and taken a cheap hotel room and tickets for the free buffet as long as she gambled. Preying on the weaknesses of human character is not the love of neighbor. Gambling is theft by mutual consent. It violates the 10th commandment against coveting and the 8th against stealing. In some way, I feel the same way about banks that send out millions and billions of credit cards to people who are vulnerable and create whole new levels of human debt and bondage. I'm pro-business. I'm pro-entrepreneurial. I'm pro-jobs. I'm pro-profit. I'm pro-capitalism. This is not a shot against business. This is not even a shot against the accumulation of multi-generational wealth and the setting up of foundations and the giving of scholarships. This is about something that says, if I can only have more, then I can have life. And the Bible says, no, you can be right where you are and know Jesus Christ now and pursue His kingdom, and God will bring you all that you need to do what He has called you to do. But do not be given over to the American lie that the goal is to cash out and retire and have an unending life of leisure. That is not the kingdom of God. And so when a young man came to Jesus and said, my older brother is cheating me out of my third of the inheritance, Jesus, and I want you to embarrass him in public and give me my money and land so that I can live. And Jesus said, it's none of my business, buddy. You have a greed problem. Let me tell you a story. I was a farmer. I mean, he had thousands of acres, and that year, I mean, there were no bugs, and it was sun and rain, and the fields were green, and he did some figuring on calculator, and his barns weren't big enough. So he talked to himself, and he said, what shall I do with all my goods? He didn't talk to his wife. He didn't talk to his family. He didn't talk to anybody. He just talked to himself, and he built bigger barns, and he planned to corner the market. He says, I'm going to eat and drink and live and live in luxury and self-indulgence, and that's the goal of life. And God said, no, the goal of life is to know me. And God unplugged him. You see, the man thought his soul was his own, and his soul was on loan, and the land and the sun and the rain was a gift of God. I wonder how many people die because God can't stomach them anymore. They've gone so far into some vice that they lose their sense of being a human being under God. And so God unplugs them. Give yourself over to greed and you will shrink. Give yourself over to lust and everybody is an object. Give yourself over to anger and you will have no friends. Give yourself over to envy and you will become a miserable person. And the rising gambling fever in this country and the increasing concern about not dealing honestly with state revenues but of putting an unfair burden on the poor who are the most vulnerable is immoral, and yet I see no way to stop it. One day when I was in Georgetown, I went to a convenience store, and there were about 10 people lined up to buy lottery tickets, and I knew many of them because I had preached in their churches. And it just bothered me. And I had my collar on, and I stood at the front of the line, and I just folded my arms and looked at them. And every one of them had a guilty conscience because all their heads went down. And I said, I know y'all were Methodists and Baptists and A&Es, and I hope none of you are using tithe money to buy these wicked lottery tickets. Ooh! Good God Almighty. Every one of them scattered and walked out of that convenience store. And that lady did not want me to come back in. Now, folks, I don't want to be too heavy on this, and yet I want you to understand that greed. Why are you buying lottery tickets? Why not give that money to God through His church if you're not tithing? Why not give up the thrill of winning 20 or 30 bucks and do good with it? Folks, money is too important to waste and not invest in the things of God. Paul said that greed can corrupt a church just like immorality, because the greedy person only thinks of themselves. I'm at a place in my life where Lori and I give beyond the tithe. We also are open to God squeezing us. And when God squeezes me, I don't want to be a man that God can't say, empty your wallet or give beyond your means. My experience is, if God doesn't send it to me, I don't need it. My confession is, if I pursue the kingdom of God, everything I need comes my way and more besides. Bernard of Clairvaux, the great medieval saint, said, "Theirs is an endless road and hopeless maze who seek for goods before they seek for God." So may God expose in me and in you whatever remains of the deadly sin of greed. But may God go beyond that and give us a heart to seek and enjoy the delights of all God's abundant provision. May God capture our hearts with the beauty and power and provision of Jesus Christ, that we may live as a free and generous people. Take a moment in silence and think about the two questions. Am I a faithful steward? Do I trust God's generosity and goodness? Listen to the first stanza of the hymn we're about to sing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful to Thee. So stand and sing stanzas 2 and 3 with me.
Yeah.
Every Sunday we do something that is profoundly anti-greedy. We give you a chance to give your tithes and offerings to be used for Christ's work here and around the world. So I invite you to take a strong stand today against greed by giving generously as our ushers come to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. I'm just about the richest man I know. Last night I preached the Christian gospel to 150 addicts at the Faith Home. Today I get to preach to you. This afternoon I'll be at the bedside and in the home of the old and the ill and the dying and the lonely, reminding them that they belong to Christ. And if there's a lack of riches in your life, come talk to me and I'll help you find the riches of the kingdom of God. Please stand. Behind my back on this table are some golden basins full of the monies of your people. We thank you for those who are faithful in their giving. We thank you for those who are struggling with giving. We thank you that you are a God of abundance. Lord, open our eyes to the riches that are all around us, that we may live as a grateful people, and that we may fulfill the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our final song is a short little stewardship song called Lead Me, Lord, number 473, and we'll sing it twice. I invite you to join us for 30 minutes of creative prayer in our chapel on Thursdays. We have a new ministry. Each week there'll be two people. This week it's Kid Atkins and Peggy Ackerman, who will be in the chapel right behind our sanctuary to pray with anyone who has a need. I want to thank you for being a generous and faithful church. Enter into the abundance of God. Spend the grace and mercy God gives you and ask for more. Dare to be lavish in your love this week and enter into the passion of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.